Remind you, the next week, we're going to have a Thanksgiving praise night, aren't we? So next Wednesday night, we'll have that. And the young people are dismissed. And for those of you who are staying, we're going to help get you well. I actually have a divine health care plan for you. Make your payments out to Pastor Gary. God declares in Psalm 147 and verse 3 that He is the one that heals the brokenhearted. He is the one that binds the wounds. Jesus Christ is our great physician, isn't He? And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, and you have at the top of your sheet, it is Jesus Christ, as will be declared in this particular text, that went about doing good and went about healing. He's referred to in a number of passages as the physician. He declares Himself as such in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2, Luke chapter 4, and Luke chapter 5, the physician. I thought it was interesting that when you see the fact that Luke is referred to as the physician, that's in the book of Colossians, and never do you ever hear him referenced as being a physician or doing physician stuff. Paul will talk about God working in his life, but will not make reference to Luke being a physician towards him. We know that he ministered probably towards Paul, but Paul does not make mention of Luke being the physician except by name. That's an interesting point. We know that we're going to have bodily illness. We know that that's a part of the sinful state in which we're in. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 puts it so succinctly that we're getting old. And in that age, these eyes don't see as well. Things start getting darker and dimmer the older you get. That the strong ones, as it calls, start getting rickety. And the pearly ones are few. So as it goes down that list in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're reminded that we're on a journey of getting old. And Paul will put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, our outer man is decaying. Unfortunately, from the day that we've been born, we've been decaying. We're in a decaying world, and it's part of sin. And we know that the ultimate healing is really seen in 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? The ultimate healing is the resurrection. So if you ever come before God, you say, I want the ultimate healing, He'll just take you on home. And we know the day is coming where He'll actually resurrect these bodies. That's going to be wild, isn't it? That these bodies will actually be resurrected. Bodies in the grave will be resurrected. There will be ultimate healing one day. And we will, throughout all eternity, actually be tangible bodies in an eternal condition or state. And that's a wonderful thought, which for all of you who like to hug, you're going to be hugging throughout all eternity and actually feeling people hug you back. So that's going to be wonderful. We know that God uses bodily illness to do His work. It's an interesting passage, and if you've never thought about it or researched it in Scripture, but one of the key passages for this is found in Galatians chapter 4, and in particular verse 13, in which Paul turns to the Galatians and he says, you know, it was because of my bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you. And we realize that oftentimes God uses bodily illness to get us to sit still. I guess it was probably hard for Paul to sit still and sit anywhere, really. But God says, I'll just make you a little weak here, Paul, so you can actually, we understand according to the text that he's probably having problems with his eyesight. And in that particular setting, he even turns to the Galatians and he says, you would have plucked your eyes out for me. He says, you really had an empathy. And God knew that he was placing him in a realm in which people were I would say, sympathetic and empathetic, and God says, okay, you'll best minister to these people if you're sick. And there are times where you being sick will actually enable you to minister to somebody better. And if that soul is valuable, which we believe it is, that soul is more valuable than you feeling well today. And so God will sometimes use our weaknesses to display his glory. And we know that there are issues and times in which literally, as John chapter 9 refers to the fact, you know, the question was, this man was born blind, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. It was so that God would be glorified. And this man is remembered throughout all of eternity simply because of this. How many people lived in that time were not remembered? But because he was born blind, he was remembered. And God used that in a great way to not only bring him to the Lord, because clearly Jesus says to those around him, if you would admit that you were blind, you could see. But it was his blindness that allowed him to humbly listen to the words of Christ. And it was that which transformed his life and brought him into the kingdom. If you were to ask him today, if you were to interview him in heaven, was being blind worth it? He would say 1,000 times over. So we know that God uses, in fact, God will even use death and the condition of Lazarus to glorify God. So we're not, when we're talking about healing and health care and all those things, we're not telling you that there is never a time for illness. We know that there's a time and a season for everything under the sun, as Ecclesiastes says. And but there is a way to stay healthy. And, you know, I'd like to say that the answer is with the government. I'd like to say that the answer is with the hospital, but it's not. The answer is with Jesus Christ. And get your life right. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. So we're going to be looking at some things that you can do to have a good health care plan. And you can take this home with you and actually take it to the bank, because it will work. The first one we have down is Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. A familiar passage, as well as Exodus 20:12, Deuteronomy 5:16. I gave you those passages. We put them there on the sheet. It's a very simple one. Honor your mother and father. I just want to slow down with this particular promise here. It says, honor your mother and father. I've seen people, they're willing to honor everybody else's mother and father, but not their own. It says, honor your mother and father. That what? What will happen? What's the result? It'll be well with you. Okay, so these are going to be good days that you're going to live, and that you would live long. And people say, well, that's in heaven. Well, read the rest. Read the verse. On the earth, right? That you live for long on the earth. So the promise of God is very clear in this verse, and it's a very simple way to elongate your life, if you would just honor your parents. Second one that we have down is Psalm chapter 32 and verse 5. And some of these will take some time and turn to some of the passages. Others we will not. But this particular one, if you'll turn with me to Psalm chapter 32, is, I think, a very important one in the sense that it's telling you that your sin is going to be a health problem. I suppose that, you know, people won't get rid of their sin because it's wrong. But I bet if you were to tell them it's a health problem, they might think about it. So Psalm chapter 32 tells us that if in fact you hold on to sin and you won't acknowledge it, and really in this particular passage he's talking about being crystal. He's talking about being transparent before God. And I don't know why we would think about, you know, hiding something or, you know, sort of admitting some things to God, but then not admitting everything to God. I don't know why we'd do that. But the psalmist is saying, just come clean with God. Or as in Psalm 51, the psalmist says, you know, I know you desire truth in the innermost being. So just come clean with God. And that's what this psalm is saying. If you'll just come clean, if you'll just admit that you have sin in your life and you don't want to do that anymore, and be genuine with God, you'll feel better. And, you know, I know that when I come before the Lord and I, as Scripture says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise that is. But I know that when I come before the Lord confessing my sins and just coming clean with them, that you not only feel a weight off your shoulders, but I would swear I breathe better. And God is doing a healing in our bones. I often wonder, why does he use the phrase to be healing to your bones? You know why? Because your bones is where your blood is made. If you look in the passage, it reads this way in chapter 32, verse 1. How happy or how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. His point is, who's not lying about it. So, I mean, you can come before God and, you know, do that superficial thing, or you can come before God and say, okay, here it is, and just lay it out. He already knows it anyway. I just want to let you know that. Verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with a fever of heat in the summer. The picture really is a picture of lethargy behavior as well as almost a depression. And we know that neither of those are very good for the body. It actually does ultimate damage. But he says this in verse 5, which is a simple cure. I acknowledge my sin to thee and my iniquity. I didn't cover up. I didn't try to hide it. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And what happened? He forgave. My guilt was gone. So, great passage. And no wonder he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time that thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters, you'll be rescued. And that's what that's what sin does. It overwhelms you and you feel like you're drowning. So God's going to rescue you. Let me just make this note too, and I have the verse down, Psalm 31:10, you're just right next door. So if you look with me in Psalm 31:10, for my life is spent with sorrow and my tears with sighing. Watch the phrase. My strength has failed. Listen to the phrase. Because of my iniquity, and my body has wasted away. Sin itself will cause detrimental harm to your body. So, you want to be healthier? Get rid of the sin. And, you'll feel a lot better. James chapter 1, we looked at, and we won't turn to this particular passage, but verse 21, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, oftentimes translated life, oftentimes translated psyche. Dealing clearly with emotional as well as physical. We know that he's not talking about salvation because he's talking to those who are believers in the text. But what he's talking about is a healing that comes in the lives of believers. And quite frankly, I'm sure much to many people's surprise, God actually wants you to feel good. So the passage says, if you receive the word implanted in humility, what do you have to do? You've got to humble yourself, and then you've got to turn to God and say, okay, what do you want me to do? And God says, well, do this. I know a lot of times you might say to yourself, I don't know why you want me to do that, God. And God says, just do it. You'll feel better. You start doing it and you go, hey, I feel better. You go, I told you. Like that castor oil. Psalm 119, if you'll look at that passage with me in Psalm 119 and verse 67, of course, the psalmist is saying, you know, it was good that the Lord disciplined me. It was good that the Lord corrected me. And we realize that there's affliction that God brings upon us, you know, to help us. But, you know, all of this is God just doing good. And, you know, sometimes you read the Word of God and it's convicting. It feels like wow, did you have to hit me that hard, God? And God says, I'm trying to heal you. I'm trying to fix you. These things are destroying your life. So the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. He goes on and he says in verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. But this is what he states in verses 75, 76, and 77. I just want you to read it with me. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. O, may thy loving kindness comfort me according to thy word to thy servant. Watch verse 77. May thy compassion come to me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. In other words, he literally believed that the law of God was breathing life into him. And when he did what God told him to do, it'd be like life. You want life breathed into you? Well, Scripture tells us in Proverbs 16:20, if you abide by that word, then good will come to you. You know, people going out looking for good. I gotta find good, you know. Proverbs 16:20 says, if you'll delight in God's word, good will come to you. I'd much rather it come to me. I just want to sit on my chair at home and let the good come to me. I save on gas that way. James 3:16 on your sheet tells us this: where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Just want to emphasize the word evil, because evil clearly is injurious. In other words, the point of the word evil there is not only that it's a malevolent thing, but it is an injurious thing to you. It is not only that it's a sinful thing, but it actually destroys your life. And his point is you don't want to hang on to jealousy. You don't want to be selfishly ambitious, because that's destructive. And so we put down here, avoid selfish, self-centered thoughts and pursuits. They are toxic and they're extremely dangerous. So, you know, if there was a bottle of jealousy and selfish ambition, and here's the bottle, I would put on there the skull bones, and I would say, don't drink that. That's toxic. It's poisonous. You can use it for rats, but don't take it yourself. James 5:16. There is a way that you and I can be healed. And, you know, some of this is preventive medicine, and others is, you know, to actually do some healing. And in this particular passage, James is talking about healing. And healing really comes, it's according to the passage. Healing will come when you acknowledge that you're a sinner. And sometimes you just have to come clean with people. Now, I don't think you should be all gushy and tell everybody how terrible you are. But I do believe that if you've offended somebody, if you hurt somebody, you need to come and say, you know what, I was really wrong. I should never have done that. And I personally don't think you should ask for their forgiveness, because you didn't offend them, you offended God. As the psalmist says, against you and you alone. But I do think you need to admit that you did something wrong. I've seen people that come before, would you please forgive me? And sometimes they're stuck, no. Oh, okay, now what do? You know? I think you're just setting yourself up on that one. But I think you should just say, you know, I did wrong and I shouldn't have done it, and I sinned against the Lord. And I just feel so bad about that. And I'm sorry I hurt you. And it is letting down that facade of perfection, of self-righteousness, which that hypocrisy and self-righteousness is really going to be detrimental to you. And so it says, acknowledge openly that you've wronged others. Don't put on a selfish, self-righteous front. And pray, he goes on and says, and pray for one another. That's interesting. Pray for one another. So admit that you have problems. And then pray for one another. Listen to the phrase, that you may be healed. It doesn't say pray for you that you may be healed. It says start praying for one and start thinking about other people. That which heals us, we believe, is God. But we believe that if we do what he tells us to do, that his favor is upon us and healing comes into our lives. And clearly, what does he want us to do? Well, he wants us to admit the truth and come to him, and then he wants us to love one another. So those are the two things that are happening here. You're admitting that you need a Savior, you're confessing that you did something wrong, and you're praying for one another. You're thinking of others instead of yourself. You get so introverted, you start thinking about yourself, and before long, you know, I used to tell my kids, if you go to the mirror and you stand there for over 5 minutes, you're going to find something you don't like. You're going to find something that's out of place, that shouldn't be there, my nose is too long, my ears are too big. I mean, you can go through the whole mantra. But the fact of the matter is that you're going to be miserable the more you look at yourself. But as you begin to minister towards others, you're going to find a joy. And by the way, we've all gotten used to your face. So we can do it, you know, everything's okay. So. Hypocrisy and unloving spirit towards others will thwart your healing. And that really is the point of James 5:16. Matthew chapter 18, I think a key passage for good health. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 34 and 35. We know towards the end of this particular chapter, you know, Peter comes up to Jesus and he goes, how many times do I have to forgive? And of course, seven times. And 70 times seven, Peter. Don't stop. It's hard when somebody has wronged you and then they've wronged you again and then they've wronged you again. I mean, there's a point where you say, okay, that's it. And yet, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never. But Matthew 18, 34 and 35 is telling us that holding on, being unforgiving, is destructive to you. The analogy is actually given of torturers that come in. And the word that's used there was a particular kind of torture that would go into prisons. And he was very skilled in what he did. And he knew how to torture in such a way as to extract truth. And so Jesus uses this particular word to describe the fact that your unforgiveness will have with it tortures that will get you to admit that you're the problem. And they won't finish until you're on your knees. So I would say if you not really fond of torture, that you might want to forgive other people, because God will see to it. And it is his graciousness that won't let us be nasty and hurtful. You know, unforgiveness is really a form of control, and it's a form of hate. And God is saying, get rid of that. So we gave you more passages here dealing with that, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, as well as Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. Matthew 6, and 14 and 15 really is connected with the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus says, the prayer is, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. Then Jesus follows up by saying, I tell you, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? God won't forgive me. I want to be forgiven. So it's a realization, you know, my forgiving others is a realization that I have been forgiven. And could somebody wrong me anywhere close to as much as I've wronged God? It couldn't be close. So my unwillingness to forgive is just a bad disposition and an unbelief of God's grace towards me. So Matthew 18, 34 and 35, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, and Colossians 3, 12 and 13, great passage. Let each one have the same heart. It's this heart of forgiveness and compassion, forgiving each other. And he actually uses the phrase, just as Christ forgave you, so you should forgive others. So that's, it's interesting because it gives, he gives, you go, okay, so how do I forgive? Okay, you're forgiven. Not really, but you know. This is just like Christ forgave you. So, oh, okay. So that's like forever. As far as the east is from the west, remember it no more. Remember, the word forgiveness actually means to let go. So you're sending it away. Same word for divorce. Forgiveness and divorce, the same word. It means to send somebody away. You're divorcing. Well, you're divorcing your animosity, your anger towards it. You're letting go. I'm no longer married to this. No longer part of my life. It's out of my life. And that's forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says that you don't want to hold on to anger. That's going to mess you up. So it says in the passage, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give, interesting phrase that's actually tied to this, do not give the devil an opportunity. Why does he use the word diabolos in this particular text? I can tell you the reason he uses diabolos and not satanus, which is where we get the word Satan. I can tell you the reason why. Because diabolos is descriptive of somebody that begins to tear down somebody else with speech, is a slanderer. And he uses acrimony and hateful words to be destructive. And he says, you hold on to that anger, you know what's going to happen? You're going to give platform to slander and hateful speech. It's going to happen. Yes, sir.
But it says, be angry. Well, what can you actually be angry about? I understand that don't let it go down.
Injustice.
Okay.
Inequities, when somebody is, and this goes back to, you know, Psalm chapter 4, which I think we put down here in the passage, Psalm 4, 4 through 8, which is really the quote that he uses from Psalm 4 in Ephesians as well. And in that particular passage, he's talking about those that are hurtful and hateful. And he said, you know, we never should love sin. We should, in fact, the psalmist will say, I hate every evil way. But then God says, okay, now let it go. I'll take care of that. Yes, sir.
So I think I just heard the answer. What about is it appropriate to be angry?
About wrong,
but I'm thinking more along the lines of not necessarily wrong done to me, but if I see injustice and wrong done to
absolutely
another, the innocent.
There would be something wrong with you if you weren't angry about that. And that's why Scripture says be angry. There are things to be angry about. And anger really is, it's not the anger, but here's the point. It's not the anger that's the sin. It's the holding on to the anger that leads to the sin. The anger about something is appropriate. God, listen, if anger was a sin, then God would be sinning all the time. Because he's full of wrath against sinners. Scripture tells us, and towards that final day, the wrath of God will be poured out. So, but you know, one of the passages that really helped me, and I actually remember I was really wrestling with this whole concept because, I mean, some people you just feel like you got to strangle them. You just have to, you know. You don't want to, but it's going to have to be done. Somebody's going to have to do it. So, but Romans chapter 12. And I put down the passage here for you, so if you just pick up with me, we'll just read verses 17 through 21 as a good reminder that God's got this. And, you know, when I realize that God got this, then I could let it go and I can go to sleep. Romans 12, 17 reads this way, never pay back evil. Never. Which never, wow, that's like never. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It doesn't always depend on you. I mean, sometimes people... Never, here's a never again. Never, wow. Never take your own revenge. Never. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, if you take your own revenge, what are you saying? I don't believe God will do what he says he's going to do. What is that? He will repay. I don't believe he's going to be just. I don't believe God's going to be righteous. I don't believe God controls anything. But if you believe he does, you just, you know, step away from the door. All right, it's between you and God on this one. You know, just don't leave this, don't let the sparks hit me. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head, which is the inference you will bring him to repentance. Do not, verse 21, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, it's not long before you're on the devil's side. Because as you start fighting and going back with slanderous verbiage, and you begin to tear down the other person, now you're on the side of the devil. So he says, you don't want to go on that side. God has called you to do good. I got to do so. I have all this energy. You know, you have all this pathos, this energy that's, you know, just moving in your bones. So he says, what do I do? And God says, go do something good. Amen. Go help somebody. Go move some furniture. Maybe moving furniture isn't good, but do something good. Yeah. Plant something. But the point of the matter is that you and I believe that God is going to take revenge. And, you know, this goes back to Psalm 4. And here again, let me just dovetail these two passages together. In Psalm chapter 4, and once again, you remember the context in which the psalmist really is complaining over the fact that people are doing something wrong. I mean, they're dishonoring him. They're reproachful against him. I mean, obviously, that's inappropriate. It's wrong. They're loving deception and evil things. But the passage says in verse 4, and this is really the quote from Ephesians, tremble and do not sin, meditate in your heart and on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and trust in the Lord. What are you trusting? He's got this. Many are saying, who will show us any good? People have a tendency to go, God's not going to do anything. And we say, he will do something. But he'll do what's right. You know, I get in there, I try to do justice, and eventually it's not going to be justice I do, it's going to be revenge. And I'm going to go beyond what is just, but God will do what's just and what's right. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, O Lord. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for thou alone, O Lord, dost make me dwell in safety. And I think that's an interesting passage, because it's telling me one of the reasons why I'm angry. One of the reasons that I'm angry is, who's going to look out for me? And God turns to us and he says, if you just trust me on this one, I'll take care of everything. And the person that puts their trust in God goes, well, I think I'll take a nap. <That's about it>. So. All right. So, be angry and yet do not sin. That's Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Then the next one we have down here is Proverbs 17, 13. And this is an interesting passage. I just thought I would throw this in. Unfortunately, there are some people that somebody does something nice to them, and then for whatever reason, they turn and they do something bad to that person that had done something nice to them. And they don't understand what they're doing. Because God has so written it in his word that you're inviting evil in your home. The passage reads this way in Proverbs 17:13, he who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. You don't want to do that. No more needs to be said on that one. James 1, 6 through 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Literally what Scripture is telling us is don't doubt, don't be double-minded, don't play both sides against the middle. Don't have divided loyalties and agendas, it'll drive you nuts. That's the Gary edition. But, Matthew 6:24 tells us no man can have two masters. So just going back and forth, that's where cycles come from. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 tells us if you'll do the right thing, if you just do what God tells you to do, he'll deliver you from death. A lot of people are in a lot of problems, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, just simply because they're not willing to do what's right. Righteousness will deliver you from death, and I want to tag on here in this particular text, because righteousness is oftentimes paralleled and synonymous with merciful, being merciful towards others, which is really a righteous act. So being merciful and righteous is a hedge of protection. And let me just have you look at Proverbs chapter 11, which really has a number of these passages in it. We talked about this Sunday, but just by way of reminder, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, riches don't profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way. Seems like a nicer way to go. But verse 8 reads this way, the righteous is delivered from trouble. So it'll actually keep you out of trouble, which is kind of helpful. But verse 17 reads this way, the merciful man does himself good. Well, I thought I did that person good. No, you did yourself good today. If you were merciful to somebody, you did yourself good today. God is going to give you good, because really God is a debtor to no man, and we know that God's grace is upon those that are merciful. But if you look with me as well as in verse, is it verse 21? Let's see, there's one who scatters. What did she have, 21:13? Did I put that down, or did my wife put that down? That one I don't remember. Yeah, 21:13. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also himself cry and not be answered. So, I don't know, I think you're just shutting off the mercy of God upon you when you need it most. Romans chapter 1, next one, Romans chapter 1, verse 27. If you commit indecent acts, you are calling physical judgment upon your body. There's no getting around it from Romans 1, 27. It's very clear. It reads fundamentally this way. Committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. In other words, text is telling us you need to avoid gross immorality. It says in Romans 1:24, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts that their bodies may be dishonored. So a lot of illnesses come from immorality. And I know that, you know, listen, the world's just going to buck this whole thought. And my thought is, don't tell them. I mean, just tell them about Jesus. And when they receive Jesus, then tell them, okay, stop being immoral. Because they're not going to listen to you up to that point. But when they receive Christ, then they have a new mind, a new heart, and they'll listen to the truth. But very clear, you know, immoral acts are going to be very destructive to the body. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 tells us that you don't want to mess with the church of God. You won't live long. And we know the church of God are God's people. So don't be critical of God's people. Don't tear down God's people. Don't cause to stumble God's people. Why? Because it's not good for your health. Obviously, it's not good at all, but it's clearly not good for your health. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, if any man destroys the temple, in this context, he's talking about the church, God will destroy him. Yes, Kate?
Is this not your body?
It is in another text. In this text, he's talking about the temple collective or the body collective. And he actually uses the plural pronoun rather than the singular. So this particular passage now If you go a little bit further in Corinthians, he'll say, do you not know that your body is a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In that particular text, he's making reference to, I think it's chapter 6. But in that particular reference, he's making reference to the single. In this one, it's to the church, to the collective, the temple of God. And the you that he's saying there is plural.
Okay.
So he's making reference to them. And this is directly tied to, if you look in 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 20, as well as verse 30, he's talking about they're coming together for the communion, and he says, you're not loving each other. And basically, the indictment when they come together for communion is that they're not showing consideration for one another. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll see the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you read with me, and we'll just read a couple of verses here, verse 18. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. There must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. So they're assaulting each other. I mean, they're hurting each other instead of building up the body. And this is why, if you drop on down to verse 30, for this reason, if this is a context, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or die. The point clearly is this. And so this is probably the parallel text of that 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, you're destroying the body. And of course, Paul will talk about that as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the, you know, one is causing the stumbling in that immoral act. And he says, you know, it's just like leaven, you're just being destructive to the whole body. So, you know, if you don't want to be weak, sick, or die, you might want to build up the church instead of tearing it down. And I would say this universally too. I just kind of want to throw this out. You know, there's a lot of bad teaching out there, and there's a lot of churches that I clearly don't agree with. But I don't see any good that comes from me tearing down the church at all. Now, I think I need to be very clear about bad doctrine. But throwing out names and telling you, you know, this is a stupid guy or whatever. I don't even know if this person is saved or not. But if he is, I shouldn't be tearing him down. And I think the worst thing that could happen to me is that the world see me tearing down another brother. Could that brother be way off? Yeah, it could be way off. But I want to teach the truth and let that be the one thing that directs us back rather than tearing down the brother. So it's very clear to me, don't tear down the church. Okay. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Arrogance will make you sick. Pride will make you sick. If you think you're all that, then you're going to be hurt. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. Arrogance and pride are physically detrimental and are spiritual suicide. We put down in there James chapter 4, verse 6. God has opposed the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So opposed means you're not in good standing. His favor's not upon you. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Pleasant words. So you can actually generate healing in your household. I've seen a lot of hurt in people's lives coming out of homes that are just always fighting, always fighting, always hostile towards each other. And you see people just battling with illnesses and sickness. And what's the problem? Words become toxic. So Proverbs chapter 23, I actually have this in my home on a plaque. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. And, you know, talks about in the home, just filled with all pleasant, wonderful riches. You ought to read those verses. I'll let you read them. We end with these passages, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. We can kind of conglomerate and pull them together. These passages say that you and I need to rejoice, and we shouldn't be anxious about anything, and we should completely trust God. If you were to take Matthew chapter 6, the whole, as it comes toward, especially towards the end of the passage, the beginning of it really is dealing with hypocrisy, which is once again very detrimental to your health and well-being. But as he goes on, he says, you know, you can't be double-minded. You can't serve two masters. That's going to drive you nuts. It's going to drive you crazy. And he turns and he says, because you'll always be worried and always be anxious, and you'll literally be playing both sides against the middle. And I don't think there's anybody that's, you know, more conflicted than somebody that doesn't know what they're doing or what they're really, whose side they're on. And, you know, who are you with? Well, I don't know. I'm still working that out. You know, and it's just, talk about anxiety. So Jesus kind of ends that chapter in chapter 6 of Matthew by saying, don't be anxious about anything. I mean, you don't have to be anxious about anything. Your Father knows that you have needs, so don't worry about it. And it's all this anxiety that's really tearing people's lives apart. And just do what's right. Just please your Father. You just have to please one person. God, relax. Did you please God today? Yes. I'm sure he'll take care of you. Did you seek first his kingdom? Yes. All these things will be added unto you. So, wonderful truth. In Philippians chapter 4, we always quote this passage, but be anxious for nothing. Everything, prayer and supplication. Talk to God. Don't worry about things. Talk to God about it. Be another way of putting it, and don't think about the wrong things. I was talking to Connie today. I says, honey, do we have to talk about those things? Because it really is not benefiting you or me. Let's talk about some things that are good, as Philippians 4 would say. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things good report. Think on these things, and what is it going to say? And the God of peace won't leave you. And, you know, I would say the main reason why people are in such disarray is because they're just filling their mind with a bunch of garbage and just a lot of anxiety, talking about things that they don't control anyway, and just let it go. So many good things to talk about, you know. So if you follow these things, I think you'll live to be 120. Yes, sir.
I'm sure there's been many books written about health care. Even our government has said, you know, we have to have, in the past, have an exercise program, get your weight down, mm-hmm. get your sugar down, you know, all sorts of things. Mm-hmm. And yet, what you're suggesting is that the Word, God's Word, mm-hmm. has many mandates and suggestions to how to be super healthy, okay? Not just healthy, super healthy.
Right. And healthy and happy.
Healthy and happy.
All right.
Now, we go to exercise. Some of us go with happiness to exercise, and some of us grudgingly go.
No, I like watching people exercise.
Explain a week or two ago the anxious word
and I used in a car and somebody had a light and this and that, that probably wasn't, and everybody thought about that. But really what I was trying to say, and I'll get it out tonight, I find myself angry and anxious that I keep doing the same dumb thing, okay? In other words, intelligence is that you learn by your mistakes, okay? Now, if I said X and Y are my favorite things that to do wrong, and I know they don't bring me happiness, and I know they don't fulfill being closer to God or being God's man.
Right. Like hitting yourself.
Doing that.
Yeah, you're hitting yourself in the head with that.
I get anxious and angry.
Right.
I get really angry.
Right.
And so it's not so much I'm getting angry at the people around me, because, you know, we all have an inflated opinion of ourselves because we say, oh, he does that, I don't do that. And it's, you know, we kind of pigeonhole everything in life. But if we look in the mirror and be honest, who we are, what we're doing, and why we do it, there's no reason why we shouldn't be angry or feel that we need the book.
Right.
We need the guidelines. We need the mandates. We need the statutes. Mm-hmm. And you know, it all boils down to the one and two commandments. Love God and love your brother. Now, if we do all those and do it with our total being and heart, everything else seems to fall in line. Now, I always used to say to myself, I can't even love my wife. I don't even know how to love my wife. And loving myself, that's pretty easy. But how do I love God? I mean, come on, how do you love God? Mm-hmm. And do you know, my eyes were open from the Word. It's not just all commandments. It's suggestions. It's statutes. It's common sense. You know, what you're saying tonight is good for the body. It's common sense.
Well, that's why God says in the Old Testament, I've written these commandments for your good.
Right.
I mean, there's nothing he's told us that wasn't for our good. It wasn't for our best. And it's because he loves us. But, you know, this is where John says in 1 John 5, faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And, you know, the reason why we're lethargic, the reason why we're apathetic about doing the things that God tells us to do, is because we don't really believe. See, that it's that faith that energizes me, and this is the whole argument of James. Look, if you really believe, it'll activate you to do something. And look, if God were here in this room, and he said to you, give me five, do you think you might give him five? I think you'd at least try, right? And that's the point. You wouldn't sit there before God and say, you know, I just don't feel like it today. So faith, if you really believe that he's telling you to do something, if you really believe that it is what he's saying to do, and you believe that he is God, no problem. And this is why Scripture says the fear of the Lord is a healing.
So you're saying, if it's real important to you, and you really believe it's God's word, and he's saying it to you, if you really believe it,
it'll activate.
You'll do it. Amen. That's a good point. That's a different angle. Because what I say, and most of us say, mm-hmm. I don't feel like it.
Right.
It's all about our feelings. What energy do I have? How do I feel? How this? It's all inward rather mm-hmm. than outward towards Christ.
Yeah. And when we say we don't feel like it, what we're saying is we don't believe you.
If you feel like you love God, you'll want to do it. I mean, I don't see where there's a conflict. I mean,
there isn't.
Exactly.
Right. So you should be perfect this week. we're expecting this. Right. Everybody follow Cliff. Off the cliff. Right.
I'm glad you brought me up to speed about that feeling. So that if you don't feel it, you don't believe it.
Right.
If you really believe it, you'll be there.
That's where it goes.
I like it.
Father, we give you thanks for your word and how wonderful it is to find your healing that goes far beyond what man could ever do for us. We give you thanks for a God that healeth us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One left.
Oh,
Kim's. Okay, good.
You want more copies? Mm-hmm. Well, thanks.
I was gonna ask. Connie has it in her pruder. How you feeling?
Me? Oh no, that would be the wrong direction. It would be like going into, that would be like trying to get someplace and going into a cul-de-sac. Or a hamster cage.
How's Kate doing?
Good. Yeah. We're looking forward to her coming.
Yay! When's she coming?
The day before. Yeah,
so she'll be here for Wednesday night?
Wednesday. Well, I don't know when she's going to get in. She's coming in with a
boyfriend.
Oh! Yeah, we came in last year, and he apparently he liked us. So we wanted to, it was his idea.
Oh, well, I'd love to see him. I'll hope to get early enough to come on Wednesday night to church. We're
going to
have the
special
service and stuff.
When do you need it by?
Today. Today's Wednesday.